from Las Vegas. You're listening to Verve Church for people who don't like church. Thanks for tuning in.
Hey, welcome to Verve Online. We're coming at you from Las Vegas because church that happens in Vegas doesn't stay in Vegas. Verve is a place where you can belong before you believe. And man, we really want you to feel like you belong because you do. In fact, we'd love to connect with you. You could say hi in the comments, tell us where you're watching from. And our hope is that you will take next steps and really become part of our family. So we started a series last week where I am making a book of the Bible into a movie, just like in my head. It's not that exciting, but today in this true story from the Bible, we're gonna see one of my favorite quotes of all time, which got me thinking about movie quotes. And I looked up the most famous movie quotes of all time, and I thought I'd share a few of them. So famous movie quotes, you ready? One right towards the very top of the list.
You can't handle the truth.
And I always tell my wife how lucky she is to be married to me, and then she gives me a weird look, and then I say, you can't handle the truth. Another top quote was from the classic movie, The Godfather.
I'm going to make him an offer he can't refuse.
And I say that to my wife when we get in bed, but she's always able to refuse. Another famous quote.
You had me at hello.
I'm not crying. These were not tears. I was chopping onions. And here's another one. Man, I have never seen those movies, but that guy is weird. And nobody puts baby in the corner.
Nobody puts baby in a corner.
Don't put baby in the corner. And then there's the famous.
I'm the king of the world!
King of the world? Sure. Titanic? Okay, but I prefer Billy Madison.
I am the smartest man alive!
I'm the smartest man alive. All right. So, last week we started making a new series and a new movie based on a true story that we found in the Old Testament of the Bible. It's called the Book of Esther. It's a wild story. I contend would make an incredible movie. In fact, we're kind of making it into a movie, at least in my head, and I'm trying to put it in your head. Yeah, so this Book of Esther, our movie, which I've titled In the Shadows, features King Xerxes, who is the king of Persia. You may have studied him in history. And we cast Joaquin Phoenix as King Xerxes. We think he'd be kind of good for the part. Last week, we saw this book of the Bible. Our movie begins with King Xerxes throwing a 187-day party. He got loaded, and he asked his wife, Queen Vashti, played by Gal Gadot, Wonder Woman, to come in and to do a sexy dance, not like that, for all the men. She said, Xerxes, take a hike. He said, no, Vashti, you take a hike. He divorced her, banished her from the kingdom. She's gone. Eventually, he gets a little lonely, and his advisors stage a beauty contest where the winner gets to be the new queen. Oh, boy. Well, the next character in the Book of Esther and in our movie, In the Shadows, is named Mordecai. Mordecai is a Jewish man living in exile in Persia. His part is being played by Jeff Goldblum. He's doing a great job. He may get an Academy Award nomination, Best Supporting Actor. Well, Mordecai enters his younger cousin named Esther, who he adopted when she was a child because her parents had died, into this beauty contest. Now, Esther was considered like the most beautiful woman in the entire country. And being a married man with a brain who doesn't want to get in trouble, I was not about to cast that part. So I asked my wife. I literally called her at work one day and she said, hey. And I said, hey, I'm making a pretend movie from the Book of Esther. Who would you have play Esther? What? My wife selected Naomi Scott to be Esther. She's our Esther. Well, Esther wins the beauty contest, becomes the new queen. That's where we left off last week. Okay, you got it? Well, this is going to get really good. Acts 3, chapter 3 of the book introduces another character, Haman. Haman was not a nice man. Haman is the kind of guy it's hard not to hate. He be nasty. I mean, just say his name. Say Haman. Doesn't his name just even sound nasty? Casting Haman is interesting because, like, you got to come up with some of the best villains of Hollywood. Like Christopher Waltz from Inglourious Basterds, thought about him. And Willem Dafoe from, like, Spider-Man, other movies. But my choice for Haman, Javier Bardem. I don't know if you saw No Country for Old Men, but if you did, you know this guy would make a great villain. He makes a great villain, and he would make a great Haman. Well, we learn a lot about Haman in a few verses. We learn about his position. Esther chapter 3, verse 1. After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite? I don't know. Elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles. Okay, so King Joaquin Phoenix appoints Haman to the second highest office in the land, the chief advisor to the king. Then we begin to learn about his character. He is an egomaniac. Once Haman was appointed number two, tell me who's number two. Everyone had to bow down to him. That's his decision. You'll see Esther chapter 3, verse 2. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. Now, remember, Mordecai is Esther's, who's now the queen, cousin. And he's the guy who refuses to bow down to Haman. When Haman would walk down the street, everyone would just eat pavement, except Mordecai. He refused to do it because he believed that only God deserved that kind of honor. We also learn that Haman was a racist. Verses 5 and 6. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet, having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. Haman is a racist. He is blatantly anti-Semitic. And when Mordecai refuses to bow down to him, Haman decides to have him killed. But he's such a racist, when he discovers Mordecai is Jewish, he says, this is awesome. Like, this gives me a chance to kill all of the Jews. I can destroy the whole race. So Haman goes to the king with this proposal to have all the Jews killed. Verse 9, if it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will put 10,000 talents of silver into the royal treasury for the men who carry out this business. Well, 10,000 talents of silver was an outrageous amount. According to the Greek historian Herodotus, the annual income for the entire Persian Empire was only about 15,000 talents of silver. So Haman is offering a reward for killing Jews that equaled about 2/3 of the total annual budget. How could Haman come up with that kind of cash? Well, Haman basically said, King Xerxes, let's do this. Let's decree an official holiday. We'll call it Kill a Jew Day. On that day, anyone can kill any Jew they want to, any Jew they see. We'll kill all the Jews, we'll steal their property and money, and at the end of the day, I'll have at least 10,000 talents of silver to stuff into the treasury. Bingo! So Haman persuades the king to set aside a special day to annihilate the Jewish people. and King Xerxes signs the edict into law. It's kind of like the Purge movies, except that you can only kill Jewish people. That's the law. You can kill all the Jewish people on that one day, and all the Jewish people hear about this, and they are confused. I mean, they at that time, they're the only people who believe in and worship the one true God. And it seemed like God had abandoned them. But we heard this quote last week, God was in the shadows, keeping watch over his own. And then the screen fades to black. And then as the next scene opens, we see Jeff Goldblum tearing his clothes off. Esther chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. Esther's cousin Mordecai hears about the plot to exterminate the Jews before Esther does. Now remember, Esther is the queen, but she's also Jewish. But we learned last week that she hid her nationality, her race, from King Xerxes, her husband, to help her win the contest to become queen. So he doesn't know that she's Jewish, but the king just made a law that all the Jews would be killed, and his wife Esther is Jewish. And so Mordecai, Esther's cousin, hears about this law, and he sets out to persuade Esther to take action, to do whatever she can do to save her people. He finds a way to send a message to her with the whole story and a copy of the edict, and urges Esther to go to the king and beg for mercy for her people. So, when Esther got word from Mordecai of the plot to exterminate the Jews, how does she react? You would expect the next scene to be Naomi Scott, remember Queen Esther, bursting into the king's room. Surprise! I'm Jewish! You can't do this! Nope, that is not what happened. What happens is Esther sends word back to Mordecai saying, no way, I'm not doing it. She says, Mordecai, everyone knows that if I even just approach the king without being invited, I'll be banished from the kingdom like the last queen, or I'll be killed. Esther realizes that she could lose her life, or at the very least lose her throne. Before becoming the queen, remember, she was an orphan, she was a foreigner, she was an outsider, and she could end up worse off than where she began. Esther says no. And it is a crushing blow. It's one of those scenes in our movie where it seems like all hope is lost. Here is Mordecai's answer. Esther chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. And Mordecai's message to Esther is kind of one of those inspirational parts of our movie that we're making, right? You know, like the scene in the movie where it's like, where like Rocky is beaten and he's about to give up. And then Mick, his trainer, calls out, "Come on, Rock, get up and fight, you monkey." "But Mick, it's over. Get off the mat, you big baboon." That is not the greatest. Sorry. And then... Right? Like the dun, 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 like music starts. Listen, Mordecai, did you notice in this rousing speech, Mordecai doesn't say, "Esther, it doesn't really matter what you do because God will take care of us." No, Mordecai says, "Look, God will spare some of the Jews. And I think he said that because he knew God had promised that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, who God had promised he would send one day, was going to come through Jewish lineage. That's what God had promised. His faith in God's promises tells him that it's impossible that all the Jews would be killed. But then he says, but Esther, if you don't speak up, a lot of people you love will be killed. Your actions will make a huge difference. You get to impact lives here, influence world events, change history, have a book of the Bible named after you. This is it, Esther. This is it. And man, we need to understand that this is true for us as well. Our lives matter. We get to make a difference in the world. God wants to use us to accomplish his purposes. And so when you feel beat down and you look at your life and you feel like it's not worth anything, man, I pray that you would hear Mick over in your corner. Come on, get up and fight, you monkey. And when everything is horrible and you are overwhelmed with stress and you just want to run and hide, get off the mat, you big baboon. Not because some old squirrely boxing trainer says so, but because there is a God in heaven who has declared that your life is not an accident. A God who wants to equip and direct and empower you so you live a life of significance. Your life matters and can make such a difference. There is a quote in this part of Esther that I just love. Let's look again at the end of verse 14. And I think this is kind of the key verse of the entire book of Esther, and I hope it's a quote that will stay with you. It says, "And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this." And Mordecai is saying, Esther, it's no accident that you are in this position at this time. You have been put there for just this situation. You're there to use the influence God has given you to intercede for your people. Esther, don't miss this opportunity. And you may not realize it, but God has put you in positions of influence, and he will give you life-changing opportunities. He has worked in the shadows of your life to prepare you for these moments. When they come, you need to be ready to do whatever he asks. Don't miss that opportunity. That's what Esther chose to do. She grabbed the opportunity, and she made a difference, and the crowd started chanting, Esther, 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 and she yelled, "Yo, Mordecai!" That's not exactly what happens. Let's check out what actually happens. Now, keep in mind, she's terrified, okay? She could be killed. She doesn't feel qualified. She doesn't want to do this, but she chooses to not miss her opportunity. What does she do? Bible says, "Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, 'Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish.' So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions." Esther finds the courage to risk her life to do the right thing. Someone has said, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is taking action in spite of fear. And that's exactly what Esther did. She took action in spite of her fear. The first action Esther took was to ask as many people as possible to fast and pray. To fast is to go without food for a certain period of time so you can use that time to focus on God. In the Bible, fasting is accompanied by prayer. Esther knew like that she could never succeed on her own. She knew the result would depend on God providing her with courage and the right words to say, and the king with a readiness to listen. She knew that although the responsibility was hers, man, she needed God to get through this. I wonder what is the first thing that you do when you face intense pressure? Some people run. Some people try. Like they muster up willpower and they try really hard. But Esther shows us the first thing we should do. Go to God. Maybe you need to fast and pray. Maybe you need to ask a bunch of people like Esther did to pray for you. The second action Esther took was to put other people before herself. She says, man, I'm going to do this to help other people. And then I love this line. She says, if I perish, I perish. Something mattered to Esther more than life itself. Loving God and loving people. Being a Christian is all about putting God and other people before ourselves. I mean, life is really important. But there are some things more important than life. I wonder, what are you willing to die for? The answer tells you what you're truly devoted to. Like, do you care more about God than your own life? Do you love other people more than your own life? Esther's third action was to develop a strategy. She didn't just say, well, I'll wing it and I hope it all goes well. I mean, if God's involved, it doesn't really matter what I do. No. She carefully developed a plan. Chapter 5, verse 1 tells us that Esther, Naomi Scott in our movie, put on her royal robe and she stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. Esther dressed up and then stood outside the king's door, hoping, I'm sure praying, to catch his attention. Heart pounding, wondering whether she'll be welcomed or banished or worse. Now, remember, Esther is the most beautiful woman in the nation, and the king hasn't been with her for 30 days. So when he sees her standing in the hallway, well, let's just say that she caught his eye. Esther chapter 5, verse 2 says that he was pleased with her. You may know this, you may not, but the Bible was originally written, this part of the Bible, in Hebrew, and then it's translated into English. The literal translation of that verse is not, he was pleased with her. The literal translation is, take that, rewind it back. Esther's got the beauty that makes you go smack, just so you know. Esther is relieved, right? That was the first obstacle. She now had the king's attention, and Esther approached him, and she knelt before him, and King Xerxes asked Esther, what is it? What's your request? And you know what Esther did next? You're going to have to come back next week to find out. Yep, next week we will finish this book of Esther and this movie that we're making and this teaching series we do. And here's what I want to promise you. Next week, this story gets cray-cray. Like, it may be, I mean this, the greatest ending you will ever hear of any story in your life. And this is a true story. Like, you just need to be here next week. It's going to be so good. But before we're done, two applications for you to think about this week, okay? First, when you're pressured and life gets really complicated and crazy, man, don't think that means God has abandoned you. It's so easy to conclude that God is not pleased with us and that God is absent from our lives. No, not necessarily. It may very well be that God is with you in the midst of the pressure, kind of standing in the shadows, keeping watch over his own, over you. And think about this. No one was ever closer to God, the Father, than his son, Jesus. And Jesus' most difficult trials, the most stressful experiences he went through, came not because he was outside of God's will, but because he was doing exactly what God wanted. And although it may have appeared that way, God the Father was not far from Jesus, but very close. And the same is true for you. He hasn't abandoned you. Remember that this week. Second application, the key to handling those pressure situations, stressful times, challenges, trials, is knowing who you are. So much of life is knowing who you really are. I mean, you think about Esther's situation. I believe that her decision really came down to the question, who are you, Esther? Are you the queen of Persia who happens to be Jewish and a believer in God? Or are you a Jewish woman, a believer in God, who happens to be a queen? And the way she answers that question will determine the action she takes. When first presented with Mordecai's request, Esther forgot who she was. She thought she was a queen, but Mordecai had to ask, is that really who you are? And once Esther came to her senses, she realized that she was a believer in God, that all she had was God, from God, that her business was not to serve as queen, but to use her gifts, her abilities, her influence, her opportunities to serve God. I mean, that is an issue, maybe the issue each of us faces in life. Who am I? And I realize that you may not have put your faith in Jesus. A lot of people who come to Verve, who check out Verve, have not. But if you have, are you a Christian who happens to be a business person, or are you a business person who happens to be a Christian? There's a big difference. Are you a Christian who happens to be a professional performer, or are you a professional performer who happens to be a Christian? Big difference. Are you a believer in Christ who happens to be a parent, or are you a parent who happens to believe in Christ? There's a big difference. Who are you? How you answer that question will make all the difference in your life. And your life is not an accident. The Bible says that God had plans for our lives before we were ever even born. God wants to do amazing things with you and through you. Through you. But who are you? Who are you? Man, how you answer that question will make all the difference in your life. And let's pray. God, who am I? Who am I? That may be the central question that we face in our lives. And maybe some of us are at a place where we don't feel it. We don't feel like we deserve it, like it's true of us. But who I am is loved by you. That's who am I. I am loved by you. And God, you want to do great things in my life, in the lives of each person who's listening to this prayer, is praying this prayer right now. You want to do great things in our lives. And you can. First, we need to realize who we are. I am loved by you. And more than anything, I want to be someone who loves you. God, help us to answer that question in the right way. God, as we do this next song, I pray that it would speak to us. Who am I? I am loved by you. And I know that's true. because Jesus came for me and he died for me. And we pray in his name.